Today we're going to take a look at, in this slide that we have here, we're going to take a look at a faith that produces courage. We're going to look at a faith that saves. We're going to look at a faith that brings you through trials. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Sorry, that's what they're coming to do. They're not looking for loose change under the seats or anything like that. They actually want to serve you a Bible if you need a Bible. So it's a faith that produces courage. We're going to see a faith that saves. We're going to see a faith that brings you through trials. And we're going to take a look at the faith of Moses, the faith of Moses' parents. From Adam to Jesus, there's really none like Moses. All of God's earthly dealings with Israel were transacted through Moses. Moses was a prophet, he was a priest, he was a king. He had all three titles and functions with the people of Israel. So important were these functions that later on they'd be dispersed individually to others as a function in the nation of Israel. Only Jesus himself would occupy all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Moses' life was a series of contrasts. He was a son of a slave and a son of a queen. He was born in a hut and he lived in a palace. He was born into poverty yet grew up in wealth. He was a leader of armies and the keeper of sheep. He was a mighty warrior yet the meekest of men. He was highly educated and the wisdom of Egypt and yet dwelt in the desert and had the faith of a child. He was made for city life and yet he lived in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasure of sin, instead chose the hardship of virtue. He was backward in speech and yet talked with God. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh and also an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law and the forerunner of grace. He died on Mount Moab and appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. No man assisted at his funeral, yet he was buried by God. But before we take a look at Moses, we're going to take a look at his parents and the faith that they had. And so here in Hebrews 11:23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." Now here, we're not told the names of Moses' parents, but in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, and all through some of the genealogies in the Old Testament, we do read that the father of Moses was Amram, and then the mother of Moses was Jochebed. And so those are the names of his parents. But to get the best view of what his parents went through and the faith that they had, as well to see the faith of Moses, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 1 so we can get the background of what's going on here and why they have to hide him for 3 months. Things have changed since we first read about Joseph a few weeks ago being a man of faith. Joseph being the prime minister of Pharaoh. We read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph," meaning does not know the blessing that Joseph was to Egypt and doesn't know the blessing that Israel has been to Egypt. A new king has arisen, a new Pharaoh. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." Now, how would you think if you have people that maybe you're somewhat fearful of, because there's more of them than you, how do you think you should deal shrewdly with them? I would submit to you that the way you do that is by being nice and kind, and that they'd want to be your friend. You don't antagonize them like, well, Larry does. Coming up here doing announcements in a Raider jersey. Okay? That's how you don't do it. And so this is the mindset of Pharaoh. Lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, they also join our enemies. Well, the only reason they would want to join your enemies is if they would be treated better by your enemies than you're treating them. But that's not the way of man. Man wants to dominate. Man wants to have authority. And I got to tell you something. Here comes a time when you are teaching your children, you have authority. There's no question about it. But there's that transition. They're starting to become an adult. They have to think like an adult. You're trying to not have authority over them anymore, but now you're trying to have influence. And I got to tell you something. I much rather have influence over people than authority. And this is where that man goes wrong. They think position, power, authority is what it's all about. But it's not. It's serving and having influence is what's important. And so again, lest they join our enemies, fight against us, and go up out of the land. Therefore, set taskmasters over them, afflict them. Oh yeah, that's going to, you know, win them over to your side. And afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithon and Ramesses. So another Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, how he and his people were blessed in Egypt, comes along, enslaves the people, inflicts them, puts heavy burdens on them. Yet even under that hardship, we read in verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiply and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. Let me tell you something. The more trials you go through, the more your godly character grows. It's just the way it works. It's the way it works. And so Pharaoh then orders the midwives of Israel to kill the male children that were being born to Israel in order to cut down their numbers. And so we read in verse 17, but the midwives feared God, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And so the midwives wouldn't go along with Pharaoh wanted. They feared God. And so in verse 22, it says, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So this is kind of the background when Moses gets born. And so we read in chapter 2, verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi went, took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived, bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. So the man of the house of Levi went, took as a wife a daughter of Levi. That would mean that Moses' father Amram and his mother Jochebed are what? They're from the tribes of Levi, which means Moses is from the tribe of Levi. So she conceives and has a son. Baby Moses opens his eyes to a very, very unfriendly world. He was born in a superpower of a nation, but was an alien, oppressed race during the time when all babies such as himself were given a royal death sentence. But Moses had believing parents. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Notice, they were not afraid of the king's command. Faith produces courage. It produces courage. They obviously knew the danger in the king's command, and if they did not cast their baby boy into the river, when caught, they would be punished beyond having baby Moses cast in the river. But guess what? They're not afraid. I would submit to you that they were convinced that there was an authority and power greater than Pharaoh, and that would be God. Remember the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They hoped that that greater power, that greater authority would somehow do a miracle. They hoped for it. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. I don't know how he's going to do it. God hasn't shown me A to Z or 1 to 10 of steps I'm supposed to do, and this is how he's going to give me victory. He just tells me, have faith. Do that one thing first. So they do. They know they can do this. Okay, we had a baby boy. At least we can hide him for a while. But where did they get this faith? There's no physical evidence that this is going to work out. Where did they get this faith? Well, the Bible tells us faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. So what that tells me is somewhere along the line that Moses' parents, aunts, uncles, community has been pouring God into them. That they were actually taught the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we have gone over. And they actually believed in them. So much so that they understood having a baby boy, it doesn't matter what the king says. God says, you don't murder anyone. You don't murder. And so we're going to not listen to the king. We're not going to fear his command. I don't know where this is going to go, but we're not going to kill our child. That's faith, incredible faith. And what Moses' parents are doing is out of faith, not fear. And they're waiting for the right time. Now, 3 months goes by. Moses' mother, Jochebed, must have been pretty anxious every time that Moses cried out in hunger, hoping that a guard wasn't coming by, might hear that cry, check to see if that is a boy or a girl that's crying. In Exodus 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, but when she could no longer hide him, why? Probably because his cries became too loud. She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. Okay, I want you to notice this. Please don't get your biblical knowledge from DreamWorks or Pixar. You might remember Prince of Egypt by DreamWorks, you know, and they put him in the water and those rushing waves and going down the river. An alligator almost got it, then a hippo almost destroyed it, and it somehow found its way over too. That's not the way it happened. She laid it by the reeds, okay? Where the reeds were, she put it right in there in the river, strategically placed, because God began to show them what to do. And the sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And so couldn't hide him any longer. His lungs, you know, probably he's screaming too loud and things like that. It's quite a contrast, actually, because, you know, some 40 years later, when the Lord asked Moses to be a spokesman to Pharaoh, and Moses says, I can't speak well. Really? Because when you're younger, we couldn't keep you quiet, you know? J. Vernon McGee says in his commentary, many of us are good at crying like babies, but as adults, we don't do so well for the Lord. And listen to what he says. How true that is. As Christians, there are so many who scream out like babies, wanting to be heard, wanting others to know how uncomfortable they are, wanting others to know what kind of trial they're enduring or suffering. But when it comes time for them to give a testimony of the Lord, when a time comes for them to be a voice for the Lord, they're silent. I'm not saying this to try and guilt anyone here. This is a great reminder of myself as well. Just because I'm the pastor here doesn't mean I don't have to do this, you know. But can you ask yourself this question? I'm not going to say when or how or whatever like that. When was the last time you invited someone to church? For some of us, it might be months. And it's kind of like, whoa, why? And here's the reason why. Sometimes we just forget. We like going to church. We like what God's doing in our life. And then, you know, months go by and we go, man, when was the last time I invited someone to church? It's been 3, 4, 5, 6 months. You know? You were a light and a witness when something came up and you shared that you're a Christian and a believer and things like that. And that's great. But then ask yourself, when was the last time you did that? Because you know the opportunities are there. Pray for them. We're so quick to say, hey, can you pray for me? You know, I'm going through this. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. You know, I want to know what's going on so we can pray for you. We're so quick when it comes to us personally of believing and having faith that God can heal and take us through this trial and things like that. We want to come alongside and pray for that. But outside of that, when you know that the Lord has always been asking us to be a light and a witness and to invite people to places we're going to hear the gospel, and you've been coming here long enough, you know that it doesn't matter what we're going through, somehow we get to the gospel, okay? And it'll be given. And anytime anyone comes, doesn't matter where we are in the word, they are meant to hear that at that time, you know? It doesn't matter if I'm going through some genealogy in the harmony of the, you know, of Kings and Chronicles. We're going to briefly go over those, by the way. Someone goes, what is this all about? Believe me, we will find something in there to be able to show how awesome the Lord is and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I guarantee, okay? But we're very vocal in some points, but others, what's up? And that's got to change. So Moses' parents, they make an ark of bulrushes, seal it with pitch so it's not to take on water, that it would flow, and place it strategically in the reeds. They didn't send it down the river. They hid it in the reeds. The reeds would keep it right there secure so it wouldn't go anywhere. Moses' mother did exactly what Pharaoh said to do. He put her son in the river. However, she took care to put him in a waterproof basket, strategically set him in the reeds in the river. For what reason? So Moses' sister could check and make sure he's all right. Well, where is this placement at? As we continue to read, we're going to find out that Miriam, his sister, is one of the maidservants to Pharaoh's daughter. And as she goes down to bathe, where they place the baby there in the reeds is where she goes down to bathe. How would they know that? Because Miriam is the maidservant to Pharaoh's daughter. Not to mention, pretty much everybody knows where that place is because you can't go there. The guards would be there to make sure that she has her privacy, things like that. So people know where it is and where not to go, and only certain people could go, like her maidservants and things like that. So she goes to make sure Moses is going to be all right. And so she is strategically placed there. And so Moses' parents had a plan. That's why they placed Moses there. And I would submit to you that God gave him that plan. God gave him that plan. The Bible calls attention to God's saving work by calling this basket an ark. Same Hebrew word that's used for in Genesis 6 through 8 about the ark of Noah. The salvation of the human race is involved there. And here, the salvation of the chosen people is involved. Both Noah and Moses passed through the deadly waters by riding an ark, the vessel for salvation. And then it says in Exodus 2, verse 5, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. Her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. So when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I love the Lord here. You know, think about it. All right? I see it here with you guys. I see it with the women here. All it takes is one of you to have a baby. You bring it in here. You all go around. Oh, can I hold him? Can I hold her? And that compassion is there. Where the guys are going, all right, good job. And we, it's just not a natural thing, but for women to be able to see a little baby and then it cries out. Man, there's an immediate attachment there. An immediate attachment there. God knew what he was doing. Not to mention that it says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God moves Pharaoh's daughter to all of a sudden capture that, and all of a sudden her heart goes out to this child. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' sister, Miriam, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Interesting how Moses' sister just pops out of nowhere. She doesn't. She is one of Pharaoh's daughter's maidservants. And so it says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. This is so God. That this looks like such a dire thing. And then he turns it around that not only do you get to nurse and raise your son, but I'm going to pay you for it. Awesome. And what brings Moses safely into Pharaoh's house? Pharaoh's edict to throw all the male babies into the river is the very thing that led to eventually bringing about the Redeemer Moses to Israel under the protection of Pharaoh himself. I love that. And so for those very, very important early years, Moses receives basic spiritual instruction from his mother, Jochebed. Jochebed. Amazing. And I would submit to you that Moses never forgot the lessons he learned at his mother's knee. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Moses will always be Jochebed's son, and after he was fully weaned, he was adopted into Pharaoh's household. That weaning is, depending on who you go to, is anywhere between 5 and 12 years. And through the Egyptian culture, it's usually at that 12th year that he's taken away from his mother for further instruction by Pharaoh's court. And so Jochebed probably had influence in Moses all the way up till he's about 12 years of age. So Amram and Jochebed, that faith produces incredible courage. Now let's look at Moses' faith as mentioned in Hebrews 11. Stay here in chapter 2, though, of Exodus. We'll be going back there. But in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Show this next slide. Moses, according to Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, lived 120 years of age. And we can kind of divide his life into three sets of 40. And that very first set of 40 years is those 40 years he was in Pharaoh's household. The next 40, he's in the wilderness as a shepherd. The next 40 after that, he's the leader and redeemer of Israel. Now, the writer of Hebrews makes mention of Moses' faith at the time that Moses would have to make a choice, be a prince of Pharaoh's household with all the riches of the world, or choose instead to identify with the people, the Jews, who were in slavery and suffer with them in affliction. Interesting. We're told in Exodus 2:10, and the child grew, she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, so she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. The word Moses means to be drawn out, meaning drawn out of the water. So approximately for the next, 30 years or so, Moses spends his life in Pharaoh's courts. He's being raised and educated and trained like an Egyptian. Moses would have had the education of the great Temple of the Sun, which was the outstanding university of the day that all the royal court's offspring would have attended. We sometimes underrate the knowledge of that day. However, the Egyptians were very educated, very, very advanced. As a matter of fact, their knowledge of astronomy was amazing. They already knew the distance from the earth to the sun. Did you know that? And they also had a theory that the earth was round at that time. They're quite advanced in chemistry with their embalming techniques. We can't even duplicate that process today. Their workmanship with colors is absolutely amazing. We discover things that are 3,000 to almost 4,000 years old, and those colors are as bright as in the first day that they, put those colors on that fabric or on that tile or whatever. It's incredible. The Egyptians had a tremendous library, and Moses was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. We're told in the book of Acts when Stephen is given a summary of the Jewish people before the Sanhedrin, it says, and Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deeds. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus says Moses was the heir to the throne of Egypt, and while a young man, Moses led the armies of Egypt in victorious battle against the Ethiopians. And since he was of the royal family, we expect that as Moses went anywhere, people would have to bow the knee. And with all this training in Egypt, this did not prepare him to deliver the children of Israel. And the next section of scripture shows how that even though Moses was educated and trained in Pharaoh's house and in all the ways of the Egyptians, he never forgot where he came from. He understood that his lineage, that he was a Jew. And his people were afflicted. Can't overlook the similarity of Moses to the picture of Jesus. Jesus, like Moses, was also born under a death sentence. Herod the Great, the king of Judah, was a tyrant, as wicked as Pharaoh's, and was also paranoid of being overthrown by another. And there were prophecies of a king that was to come. And so when the wise men came, calling to Jerusalem, looking for the king of the Jews, this Christ child that the prophecy spoke about, Herod, too, also sought to kill the child in private by asking the wise men to report back to him after they find the child, this newborn king, so he could kill him. When that plan failed, Herod ordered his soldiers openly to slaughter all the baby boys in Bethlehem. But as always, God triumphs over evil. So like Moses, Jesus delivered from death, escapes to Egypt with his family. Jesus, the deliverer of God's people, much like Moses, was a deliverer to God's people. Moses to deliver God's people out of Egypt. Jesus also coming out of Egypt after Herod died to bring deliverance once again to God's people through the death of the cross. In Hebrews 11, it says again, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This next slide here, there's a couple of things that I see here in the next few verses on the faith of Moses. The first thing that I notice here is that faith refuses the prestige or the status that the world has to offer. Moses, when he was of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In the original, the word "the" is not there. He refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. That speaks of a title, much like the Queen of England or the Duke of York. This title carries with it the title and understanding that he would have been next in line to be Pharaoh. And he said no to that. He said no, he's not interested in the prestige and power that man could give. And what does he choose instead? To suffer affliction with the people of God. And to do that rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, sin is fun. Nobody would do it if it wasn't fun. Nobody would sin if it was not pleasurable. Let's all admit to that and understand that. So when someone's in sin and we have this pious attitude, how dare you? How could you? Well, you know how they could. It's fun. Or they wouldn't do it. So you do understand why they do that. It's pleasurable. It all speaks about the flesh, and it all speaks about the now. Gratifying, right then and there. Self-gratification. But we should understand why we do it, because it's fun. It's pleasurable. You get a kick out of it. But what you don't understand is that the kickback is horrendous and devastating, and it will tear you up. It will tear you off. The question is, you can give into your flesh now and then have a lifetime of pain, or you can say no to the temporary pleasures of the flesh, experience some pain now, and a lifetime of pleasure later. That is what Moses chose. I know it's going to be difficult while I'm here on this earth, but this earth is fleeting. It's temporary. And then there's an eternity that I know of. There's a Messiah for my people. And I look towards him for all of eternity. And that's going to be a lifelong, eternal time of pleasure, even though for right now I might have to suffer. It's a short-term hit for a long-term gain. Joey and I love to say that when we're talking to people about finances. We love to say that when we talk about people about life. There's suffering you have to go through. There's things and afflictions you have to go through now. You're going to have to say no to the flesh. Yes, but I want to. I get that. But by saying no, it might be a little painful now, but the long haul, the blessing that will come by saying no now to your flesh, well, it's amazing. And only those who have said no that are now in that time frame, I'm so glad I said no then, because I am experiencing the blessings of this now. You need to have those people around you to keep you focused on what is truly important. This choice. Those who say no to the world now, no to the prestige and the fame and the fortune, well, guess what? They're going to have more in the world to come. There is a world that's coming. That's why we have the Hall of Faith here in chapter 11. It's all about these guys who said no to the world, these gals that said no to the world. And they have since received their reward. And what they have now is more than anything that the world could have offered them. They had faith. They believed in God. And he's a rewarder of those who seek him, it says. This next slide, the second thing, the refusal of the pleasure of sin led to the reproach of faith. It led to being treated poorly because of what you believed in, because of your faith. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Here's the thing, in the Greek, in Hebrews 11:26, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Moses doesn't know Jesus Christ, but understand Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Jesus is his name. Christ is the title. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So what this really reads is that Moses esteemed the reproach of the Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Even Moses looked forward to the day that his Messiah would come, and he'd rather suffer reproach now and be rewarded by his Messiah later. And we lose focus of that. we should have the same desire. Rather say no now to the world that's going to compromise my witness, my life, my testimony, my being a light to others. I'm not going to compromise that, even though I could get richly rewarded if I did, if I turned the other way, if I didn't speak up here. But I am going to speak up here. I'm not going to turn the other way. I am going to say this is no, that this is wrong. Yeah, but the persecution you're going to get, so be it. I esteem, he says, the reproach of the Messiah or Christ as greater riches. That persecution that comes my way, that's greater. That's going to be okay for me because I'm looking for the greater reward, which is in the future. I love that. Understand what the Word of God tells us. Romans 8:17, because we're children of God, we're then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I love it. You've been granted. It's almost like a wonderful thing. It's almost like it's an honorable thing. And you know what? It is. It's an honorable thing to suffer for Christ's sake. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. And in 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it's going to be worth it. Paul says it twice. He says it in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that you're going to receive. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. Amazing that Paul can say that. Paul says light affliction. And of course, he's speaking of his own that he's been through. And if you want to know what he's been through, just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read all of that, you know. And these are the things I go through. And I haven't even spoken to the things I've gone through daily. And it's, you know, it's like, you know, 12, you know, verses long of all the things he's gone through. And I can't, there's not even enough time to go over things I go over daily. But this is a light affliction. And you're going, whoa. It can only be light in compared to something extremely heavy. And what is that heaviness? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That glory that you're going to receive, that heavy weight of glory, all the rewards, all your faithfulness being rewarded, is going to far outweigh whatever persecution you go through. And Paul says that. Hebrews 11:6, remember, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Moses. But in order to do this, to suffer shame, your eyes have to be fixed on the Lord and fixed upon his promises. And you know what he promises? He promises reward. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus says, do not lay up yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I've always shown you, when you read that, to understand that your treasure is an investment. That a lot of times we are told of what it is that we need to treasure in, whether that's tithing or in that missionary or whatever it might be, where to place your money and your value in, but you don't have a natural inclination to do that. Somehow we believe what the world has to say, follow your heart. Don't ever do that. The Bible makes it very clear, your heart is desperately wicked. Don't follow your heart. Follow what you know the Word of God says. And so I will do what the Word of God says above and beyond how I feel. And by doing what the Word of God says, you know what happens? Your feelings, your heart eventually comes over. That's why it says, for where your treasure is, treasure first, your heart will be also. Your heart will come over that to there. Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you when they revile, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted all the prophets that went before you." Look, you're not going through anything that God's people has not gone before you. There's nothing new under the sun. And so, yes, it has been granted to us to suffer for his namesake. It's been granted. It's an honorable thing. God deems you worthy enough to go through what you're going through. And that is a badge of honor. But we're to look to the reward. In Hebrews 11:27, it says, "By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King eternal, the immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God is invisible. He is immortal. But he is the King eternal. And so he forsook Egypt. He did not fear Pharaoh. Instead, Moses would endure. And then he would believe in the God who's invisible. But then God, who is invisible, became visible at the burning bush to him. But he first believed before that. There are some who say that he forsook Egypt when he killed the Egyptian and then he left Egypt. There are those who say, no, this is speaking of when he forsook Egypt after the 10 plagues and led the people of Israel out of Egypt, being their redeemer. Either or. It could be both. It could be either. It doesn't matter. What matters is that Moses had tremendous faith to forsook Egypt. And I would say, because it's speaking of his faith, I think it speaks of those 10 plagues myself. That's when he forsook Egypt. When he fled after killing the Egyptian, I would say that wasn't out of faith. That was more out of fear. Okay? And so, he forsook Egypt because he believed in him who is invisible. He believed in the promises given by God to his people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believed the word of God. And when you believe the word of God, you're going to have the faith to act out of what you believe. Now, there's a couple other things that faith brings out for us. As we mentioned at the very beginning, faith saves you. It brings you out of bondage of death. And that's what verse 28 is all about with the Passover. He says, "By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." What is the Passover all about? It's about that you take a lamb, an innocent, pure lamb that doesn't have any defilement, is not sick, is not weak, doesn't have any broken bones or a limp. It's a perfect, perfect lamb. And you take it, you kill it, you spill the blood, and you put it in a bowl, and you go and you face the doorway of your home, and you take the blood with the hyssop branch, and you go and you hit the lintel and the two doorposts with the lamb, that perfect lamb. And as you hit the lintel and the two doorposts, you know what I'm doing. I make the sign of the cross. Blood. And what is it that John the Baptist said when he points to Jesus? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Speaking of Isaiah 53, that Isaiah spoke about a human sacrifice being like as a lamb. And Moses is now going to take the blood, apply the blood, as he speaks of a future Messiah who is going to come and die on the cross. But guess what? Unless you apply the blood, the angel of death is going to come in and take your firstborn. But if you apply the blood, if you receive the blood and you apply it on your house, the angel of death crosses over, goes over. It's the same thing with us. A lamb has been provided for it. It is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. In order to apply the blood, we have to receive the sacrifice that he has done. And when you receive that by faith, guess what? Your life is now saved. Faith saves you, and it brings you out of the bondage of sin and death. The wage of sin is death. So faith brings us out of death, a Passover. It's interesting to me that Moses is the one who would lead the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. Moses would lead Israel from bondage under Egypt to the freedom to worship God in the wilderness. I want you to go to Luke 9 so we can see another exodus. Go to the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9. In Luke 9, it says in verse 28, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, they took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray, and he prayed. The appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistened." This is the Mount of Transfiguration, and he gets transfigured. "His robe became white and glistened, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and they were fully awake, and they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not knowing what to say." Can I say something? If you don't know what to say, then don't say anything. But Peter was foolish enough because he put Jesus on equal level with Elijah and Moses, thinking he's bringing him honor, but he wasn't. He was bringing him dishonor. One tabernacle for each of you. And while he was saying this, the Lord interrupts. Cloud came, overshadowed them. They were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one those days any of the things that they had seen. The voice is the voice of God. He says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." God speaks to us through his Son. God is saying the law of Moses is not equal with Jesus. Elijah, the greatest prophet of all, is not equal with Jesus. You don't have to be an expert of the law. You don't have to be an expert of the prophets. All you have to do to understand God is to listen to my Son. Right in front of them. Right then and there, the disciples saw evidence of life beyond this life. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah. Moses had passed away 1,400 years before Elijah, some 900 years, and there they are. Now, I have no idea how they knew that that was Moses, that was Elijah. Maybe they had glistening name tags, I'm not sure. Don't know, but they were able to recognize, and here are two people that died long ago, and yet they're more alive than they've ever been. So it could give them confidence in Jesus' claim to resurrections. But why Moses and Elijah? Well, as I just mentioned, you know, Moses is the greatest of in the way of as the lawgiver. Elijah is the greatest of all the prophets. But I would also submit to you, what you have here in Moses and Elijah is that they represent the two ways you can go to God. Through physical death, Moses, he died in Deuteronomy 34, 5 and 6, it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day." So Moses died. He had a physical death. God himself buried him there. That's a way you can go to God, in faith, physically dying, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 8. You can read about that, leaving this physical body and going to be the Lord because of your faith in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, there's that way of being with the Lord. But there's another way to go and be with the Lord, and that is to be caught up in the heavens. That's the way Elijah did it. Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11, it says, "Then it happened as they," and that's Elisha and Elijah, they're walking together. Elisha said, I want a double portion of your of that mantle. I want your mantle, and I want a double portion of the Spirit upon me. And Elijah says, okay, if you're with me when God takes me away, then you'll get that. And so they're together, and it says, as they continued on and talked, then suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire separating the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. No death. Boom, just got translated right then and there. I find it fascinating here that Moses would probably represent those who die physically and then go to glory. Elijah represents those who are caught up to heaven without death, as in the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. That should have been slide 5. I don't know if I threw it. Oh, there it is. There you go. They're on top of it back there. But there's one other thing I want to bring your attention to. That in Luke, we are told something that the other gospel accounts don't tell us. it says that they spoke to Jesus. Moses and Elijah actually spoke to Jesus. Verse 30, and behold, the two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. We don't see that in the other accounts. Who appeared in glory and spoke, and then we're told what they spoke to him about. They spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So they speak to him about his death that he's about to go through in Jerusalem. Okay. For some reason, both Moses and Elijah, they talk to Jesus about his death, what he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Yet the term deceased in the Greek, very, very interesting word. It's a Greek word that's pronounced exodos. This slide right here. Meaning exit or departure. That's what that word in the Greek is. Exodus. They spoke to him about his exodus. Moses had his exodus, and now Jesus is going to have his exodus. As Moses, by faith, is about to forsake Egypt, lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of slavery, Jesus, at his death, also gave the rest of mankind an exodus from the bondage of sin. This is why we, in the Old Testament, we always equate Egypt with sin. Because of this right here. Both of them, redeemers. One, you know, from the physical presence of Egypt, of slavery. And Jesus, the spiritual slavery we're under in the way of sin. Bringing us into life. The next thing that faith will do is, not only does it save us from death, bring us into life, but it also takes us through the trials in life. In verse 29, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. I don't understand how anybody goes through difficulties and trials of life without the Lord. I really don't. I'm so glad I have the Lord to go through it with me and to give me the eternal purpose of things and give me an understanding that, hey, Dave, this is going to build godly character in you. You know, this is why you're going through this. And things like that, because in Isaiah 43, verse 2 and 3, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, God says. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. Jesus said in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. But in the world, guess what? You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trial. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I am going to be with you because I'm in you. So I already know the direction of how to get through this trial. I've been through them all. And I'm with you now. But understand, and that should give you peace. But guess what? In the world, yeah, you're still going to have tribulation. But guess what? I'm going to bring you through it. Faith is going to do that for you. It's going to take you through the trials of life. We don't have a whole lot more time here, so let's just end with that. That as we continue to go through these men and women of faith, I hope this stirs you. I hope it encourages you. Father,